Well, amen. It's been a great time of worship so far, and I want to acknowledge a group of folks who might be departing us. This might be their last Sunday for a while, so if you're a college student, Godspeed as you head back to school. Live for Jesus, go to church, go to class, okay? And you'll be great. That's what I tell my boys. Go to class, you'll be fine. Go to class, go to class. So it's an exciting time, and I don't know if you've ever done something amazing and only a couple of people saw it. It's worse if you do something amazing and nobody sees it, but really, when we do something amazing and awesome, we want people to see it. And back when I was younger, that was more challenging because we didn't have social media. And now, you know, if it's not on social media, it didn't happen. Right, so even your 32 friends that follow you on Instagram, you even want them to see it. But that pales in comparison to the 7+ billion people around our world. So even if all of your friends saw it, it really would be a relatively small number. Because I don't think anybody here is a super viral sensation. And even so, like, we haven't conquered the world. That person in a small town in India doesn't quite care about you. But you still want people to know when you do something amazing. We want that to happen. We want people to know when we do something amazing. And yet, if we look at the passage today, we're going to be in John chapter 2 today. I'll let you turn there. When we see this passage today, Jesus decides to perform his first miracle. John, the writer of the book, calls it a sign. He talks about signs versus miracles because signs point us somewhere or to someone. In this case, these signs that Jesus does point us to him and his majesty and his glory and who he is as the Savior, as the Messiah. And so He points us in that direction. But this miracle that he performs in chapter 2, only about a dozen and a half people know what happened. Like, maybe 18 people know what he did. And sometimes that's hard for us. Like, we have a desire to be known. And yet Jesus displays for us in his very first miracle, that sometimes great things can happen and only a few people need to know. Because there's a bigger purpose behind that event, behind that awesome thing, behind, in this case, a miracle, than just everybody knowing that he can do great things. And so look with me, if you will, to John chapter 2, and we're going to read about Jesus turning water into wine. If you've been in church a long time, you've probably heard this passage, but I want to invite you to put on your reading glasses once again and think about it for the first time. It says this: on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants, they knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And then they went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. It's always intriguing to me. Jesus does this amazing thing, and John just says, and they went down to Capernaum. It's just like those kind of things interest me, probably not you. That's all for free today, because the main point of the passage is that Jesus did something amazing, and nobody really knew. But the reason he did something amazing is because they ran out of something. Have you ever run out of something? In our household, it's butter, flour, and Diet Coke. If you know our family dynamic, you know why those three things are a scarcity sometimes. But you might have run out of something occasionally and might be more dramatic than butter and flour. But everyone eventually runs out of something. Not just things around the house, but maybe you've run out of strength. Maybe you've run out of hope. Maybe your resources have dried up. Maybe the joy has diminished in your life. Maybe you've run out of answers for why life is the way it is. And so the question that we have to ask is, in those moments, who do we turn to? Where do we go? Who are we asking questions of? And here we find ourselves in this episode here, in this account of a wedding. Jesus has been invited to a wedding in Nathanael, one of his followers' hometown. And the truth is, Jesus was a plus one. It was really Mary, his mom, who was invited. Mary was probably a friend of the family, and because she was a friend of the family, she got to invite her son and all his buddies. He was the plus one, thanks to mom. And so she brings Jesus and all the disciples along, and here they are, and weddings are different in the ancient world than they are today. Today, you know, you go to a wedding, probably starts at 5, ends at 11. It might start at 6. It'll end at 11:30. It might start at 4 and be done at 10. Or if you're one of these wild and crazy people, you have your wedding at 11 and it's over at 2. And you had a nice brunch and everybody went home, had the afternoon free. But in the ancient world, weddings lasted for days. And so there were festivities all along every day of the week. And so food and drink were very important. Now, please hear me clearly. This passage, this message, is not about wine. It's not about drinking. It's about the miracle of Jesus Christ and the transformation that he offers. But it was important in that culture to have food and drink, and you didn't want to run out of either one because it would be a catastrophe. It would be an embarrassment to the family. Think about one of your most embarrassing moments. Do you want to relive that? No. Is the answer. No. And so it was important for the family to make sure they had enough food and drink for all the festivities. And so to run out of one of those would have been a disgrace. And so they realize, oh no, we're out of wine. And somehow Mary gets the news. Mary gets the news. And so she goes to Jesus. And she talks to him first. And I'm amazed at this interaction here because Jesus is about to perform his very first miracle, not in the synagogue. He's about to perform his first miracle not in front of religious leaders. He's about to perform his first miracle not among the political elite. He's about to perform his first miracle not even in Jerusalem. He's about to perform his first miracle at a celebration, at an exciting day, at an event that happens in everyday life. There are weddings all the time in ancient culture and modern culture. He decided to perform his very first miracle at a family event. Not a crisis, not a church service, not a political gathering, but as a part of everyday life. And one of the beautiful things about that, that we can take from that, is that God delights in meeting us wherever we are. Whether you're at a wedding, you're at the office, you're at school in a couple of days, you're in your backyard, you're driving down I-45, you're with family, you're in a church service. God delights in meeting you wherever you are. And it just so happens that he meets this family right where they are in the midst of a celebration, and there's a small problem, a big problem. But he meets them at a wedding. God delights meeting us wherever you are and stepping into our lives at any moment, at any time. Now, the challenge for us, the difficulty for us, is that we actually have to be ready for that. We have to be part of a culture. We have to have an attitude to be ready for that. Because I wonder how often we actually invite Jesus into our everyday life. That's the challenge. God delights in investing in you in every moment of your life. The question is, have you invited him into your everyday life? And even though he was a plus one to the wedding here, he was there. And he was engaged. And he was a part of the festivities, part of the celebration, and now going to be the solution to the challenge, to the difficulty. And so how have you and I invited Jesus into our everyday lives? Because if he's a part of our life all the time, in the good, the ordinary, the mundane, the it doesn't matter, third period English, 2 o'clock in the office when it's dead, you want to take a nap. Like, if he's a part then, you know what happens when the crisis comes? We know he's there. And we're ready. When we invite him to every part of our life, then he's there when we run out of wine, metaphorically speaking. He's there. He's there. And so what happens? Mary gets word that they've run out of wine, and so she goes straight to Jesus. She goes straight to Jesus. Now, here's the great part about this. Parents of young or old children. She goes straight to Jesus and she tells him the issue. What she doesn't do is tell him how to solve it. What she doesn't do is give him 5 suggestions on how he should respond to this crisis. I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to you, parent, other parents. No, he simply brings the issue to Jesus knowing that he's going to provide the solution. She believes it. She believes that he's going to provide the solution. She simply goes to him, trusting that he's going to handle the detail. He's going to take the right action. And so we see in this moment sort of his authority come to life, and we all giggled a little bit when his response was, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Well, that word actually, we would translate it more like ma'am in Southern culture. Ma'am. It was a respectful term. Mom, what does this have to do with me? I'm your plus one. How do you want me to handle it? And oh, by the way, you know the story, Mom. It's not quite time for me to be revealed. It's not quite time for everyone to know that I'm the Messiah. It's not quite time for that. And you know why? Because there's only one person who knows who that is, and it's not you, and it's not me, it's the Father. Father knows that time. And as I've taken on humanity, I'm submitting to his will. That's that little interchange right there. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to have my authority fully revealed. It's not time yet. Remember, he's just starting his ministry. And so Mary doesn't argue. She doesn't debate him. She simply turns to the servants. And the last words of Mary are recorded right here. The last words of Mary that we have in the scripture are recorded right here. Do whatever he tells you. That's good advice for the servants. It's good advice for you and me. Do whatever he tells you. That's great advice. Do what Jesus tells you. And you know how you know what Jesus will tell you to do? You read his word. And let me encourage you that if you ever think that God is telling you to do something and it's contradictory to what this says, that's not Jesus talking to you. It's not. He's going to speak to you, and what he speaks to you is going to match up with what his word says. And so do whatever he tells you. It's great advice in the first century and great advice in the 21st century. So she says, do whatever he tells you. And so even though it's not his hour, it's not the time to be fully revealed, he looks over at these large pots of water that were used for purification. They probably weighed somewhere around 200 pounds, 20 to 30 gallons. A gallon of water weighs a little over 8 pounds. So these weren't little, you know, gallon jugs. It's a huge amount of water that he asked these servants to go fill up while they're waiting. And they do it. They're heavy. They have to move them from here to there. And then he says, draw some water out of it. Now the reality is none of this makes sense. None of it. None of it makes sense. Okay, we've got a wine problem. Do you know what you and I would first do? Like, where is the grape vendor? That's what we would do. Like, oh, look, if it's not fermented, at least we can have some Welch's, right? They were good Baptists back then. So we're looking for the grapes. We're looking for the grapes to smash, right? We're trying to find out where the local vendors are. That's what we would be doing. And Jesus simply says, go and fill the water up. It's not lost on me that these were jars for purification, for ceremonial purposes. And so they fill them up. They begin to take that draw out. And none of this seems right. It's kind of nonsense, truthfully. But that's what happens when sort of you're mature in your faith. Because you do what he says. Because oftentimes what happens is the miracle will occur on the other side of your obedience. The miracle occurs as you're pouring the water, as you're dipping it up, as you're taking it to the master of ceremonies. When God sees our obedience, that's when the doors begin to open. That's when heaven reveals itself. That's when we get to experience strength, abundance, joy. Our needs are met. We're in the middle of doing what exactly he says for us to do. And so the question we have to ask as we think about, this was just crazy nonsense, fill up this water and take the water to the master of ceremonies, like, we're going to get run out of town, these servants had to be thinking. But they did it. They did it. Simple obedience. And so the question for you and me is, what step of simple obedience do I need to take? What step of obedience do I need to take to experience the miracle of Jesus? What do I need to do to experience him leading me, guiding me, directing me, meeting all of my needs? Do I need to receive him as Savior? Maybe that's my first step. I need to believe that he is the Son of God, the one who forgives sin, the one who died for me. I need to put my faith and my trust and my hope in him and him alone, to open my life and my heart to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. You are my Savior. Maybe that first step. Maybe you need to take a step of forgiveness in your life. Maybe there's someone in your life you need to forgive. Maybe you need to take a step of generosity. Perhaps you need to take a step out of on faith and say, you know what? I need to start serving and giving my life away as Jesus calls me to. There's a ministry opportunity that I've just been ignoring. I need to take a step of obedience. Maybe there's a conversation that I've avoided for months or years that I need to have. And I need to take a step of obedience in that. Maybe I need to listen to my parents more. Maybe I need to be more gracious to my children. Maybe I need to be a leader at the office or in school instead of a follower. Perhaps I need to take a simple step of obedience. What is that? And sometimes it looks a little crazy and odd, just like it had to look crazy and odd for these guys, filling up a bunch of water jugs thinking it's going to turn into wine. Like the people are going to be fooled by water. Like there's no way. And yet what happens? What happens? As soon as they dip the water out, it turns into wine, and the master of ceremonies is amazed by it. He's amazed by it. Do you know why? Because Jesus doesn't just manage our lives. He just doesn't manage okay. He's not just an okay Savior. He's the greatest. He's about abundance. That's when we talk about the abundant life in Christ, abundance of joy and strength, an abundance of grace and hope and wisdom and godliness. He gives it. But have we invited him in to be a part of any of that in our lives? That's the question. That's the question we have to ask. What step of obedience have I taken to receive any of this? But the truth is, the greatest joy of this entire passage is not that Jesus turned water into wine and everybody had a great time at the party. It was Jesus' presence. That was the greatest gift of that wedding. And that's the greatest gift you and I have, is his presence, himself. That's the greatest gift. Jesus was there. We get to experience Jesus. That's the point of the sign. That's the point of the miracle. Not so that the family would have a great time and everybody like, man, they threw the greatest wedding ever. No, that it was given so that his glory would be revealed, manifested, shown, demonstrated. And you know what happened as a result of that? His disciples believed in him. That's verse 11. Now you might say, well, Pastor, aren't the disciples already following him? Well, yes, they are. But how many times have you doubted? How many times have you need to be reminded of who Jesus is? These guys are on like day 3 of following Jesus. They need to be reminded all the time. All throughout the Gospels, you see how the disciples over and over and over again, oh, they believed in him. The disciples followed him. They believed in him. All the way to the very end, after he's crucified and resurrected, Matthew 28, he's about to ascend to heaven. They gather on the mountain, and what does it say? There were still some who doubted. The people that were following him still doubted. We need to be reminded to believe in him all the time. We need to be reminded that his greatest gift to us is himself. And that's what happens here in his very first miracle, that the people closest to him were reminded very early on exactly who he was, the Savior, the God who is about transformation, not just water into wine, but transforming people. And that every blessing, every good gift, every amazing thing that happens, it points back to him. Every amazing thing, every blessing, every good gift points back to Jesus. And that's the point. That we look to Jesus. And so, as we think about this miracle today, I want to ask you a simple question. What have you run out of in your life? What are you running low on? What do you need? Where have you gotten and you look up and you say, oh, I don't really have any of this right now? It might be a physical need. It might be a spiritual need. It might be a relational need. I've talked to a number of people today between services, and every one of these has come up. A physical need, spiritual need, emotional need. Job issues, family matters, just in a passing conversation. Have you brought that need to Jesus? Have you brought it to Jesus like Mary did? What do you need? Have you brought it to Jesus? And what simple steps of obedience are you taking that you might experience the abundance of his grace and his strength, his love, his joy, his wisdom, his godliness? And so my invitation to you today is to go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Let me pray for you.